Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
And let's open up our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, part 2 today. And there's a detailed outline for your convenience on the back table. And we're looking at the Epistle of Peter. And the reason I was drawn to do a series of sermons on 1 and 2 Peter is because we went through the Gospel of John both Sunday morning and Wednesday, and we saw Peter really close up. And we saw the change that the resurrection of Christ made in his life. And so this is the same Peter who is writing these two epistles that denied his Lord at the campfire of the enemy when Jesus was on trial for his life. Remember that scene? By the way, there's also an upgraded telephone directory on the back table, and we want you to take a close-up look at that and make any changes that you deem necessary to your address, and then we will make copies for you. Talking also about how to swim upstream in a downstream society. And if you know your Bible at all, you know that spiritually metaphor of darkness and light are mentioned time and time again, especially in the Gospel of John. And darkness is a metaphor for evil, light a metaphor for righteousness, for good. And light speaks of God. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. And Paul said, you once were in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. And so let's just basically review right quickly as to remind ourselves where we have been. We talked about, first of all, that we have been handpicked, chosen by God. How many of you on the grade school playground had a captain out there, two of them, and they were choosing sides on who they wanted to be on their team to participate in sports. And I don't know about you, but I was among those standing in the crowd, waiting to be picked. And slowly the crowd dwindled down to just, finally, I was the only one left. Not so with God. God loves us with an everlasting love. There's nothing we can do to change his love for us. He loves us on our good days. He loves us on our bad days. He loves us when we feel his love, and he loves us when we don't feel his love. His love is based upon an unconditional principle, unlike our love relationships today. Our love relationship so often is based on condition. When you meet the criteria, I'll love you. When you refuse to meet the criteria, I'll check you off my list. Not so with God. God never checks you off his list. He loves you with an everlasting love. You have been handpicked by God. God has given you a living hope, not a dead hope, but a living hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And he also has told us, and we have learned, we have an incorruptible inheritance waiting for us in heaven, verses 4 and 5. We also learn that suffering is a part of life, and we go through our seasons of suffering, physical, emotional, sometimes even spiritual, but our suffering is temporary. We learn that in verses 6 through 9. And then we have what the prophets predicted thousands of years ago, and what the preachers have proclaimed, and what the angels have pondered. We talked about that at length. And so we want to discover how we can walk in the dark. And I want to reiterate the illustration I gave last Sunday of Robert Louis Stevenson in a poem that he wrote. The Old Lamplighter is the name of his poem, and as a young boy, he grew up in Scotland. And being a writer, he describes it so well. He would never forget those lamplighters that would walk down the street and light the street lamps. Those days, they didn't come on automatically like they do today. And they had to have people with ladders lighting them by hand. And he watched as these lamplighters would go down the darkened street and light the lamps. And so one evening when he saw them on their ladders, lifting up the lid of the glass and lighting the torch, then closing it down, then going on down and lighting another one and another one, young Robert Louis Stevenson said to his mom, "Look, Mom, they're punching holes in the dark." What a visual picture that is. So how do you and I punch holes in the dark areas of our relational life? Now, Peter here gives us three principles that if we know them and apply them to our lives, then we will have the tool necessary to be like the old lamplighter, bringing light to some of our friends who are walking in darkness because they don't know Jesus as their personal Savior. And so, how to punch holes in the darkness? And Peter gives us three principles. We talked about the first two of them last Sunday, but let's briefly review. The first one is, he said, prepare your mind and to think. And we learned last week that it simply means think clearly, or to cinch up, or to build up. Or in other words, it means to roll up your sleeves. Be alert as you prepare your mind and you go through the thought process of the decisions that we are called upon to make. And then the next little phrase, he talks about the word sober here. And that simply means to think clearly and precisely and be morally decisive in our decisions. And behavioral studies have shown us that subconsciously our minds govern our action. Oftentimes, the last things that we see or read or think about as we go to bed are the very things that turns our nighttime into a dream. And so if you want to have a good night's sleep, turn off the talk shows, turn off the news channels, put on some nice soothing classical praise music, take the iPods to bed with you, plug them into your ears, and guaranteed you'll have a nice night of sleep. That's what I do every single night. I'm already in a deep sleep before Marianne even crawls in beside me. I'm not even aware that she's there. And to tell you the truth, one of the secrets of longevity of life is to have a good night's sleep. But how many of us toss and turn because we're all freaked out on what's happening in our life and in our relational world? So that's a little tidbit. Get a pair of iPods and go to bed listening to music. Now, if you go to bed listening to my message, guaranteed you won't go to sleep. But in any event, we still have a lot of work to do on conquering the inner space that we all have. And we also have learned last week that, among other things, whatsoever a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Every decision that we make originates in the heart, and we think about it, and we brood over it before we finally put that thought into action. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And we also learned last week that if we will walk in the darkness in our mind, we will walk in the darkness in real life. You know what happens when you walk in the dark? You stumble your toe. How many of us have night lights around our house? So that will not happen. And so all starts up here. The second thing that he tells us to do is that we should focus on the hope that we have within us on the day when Christ will return. And the day that Christ will return is the day that you and I make an exit out of this life. As far as you and I are concerned, that is the second coming of Christ. And the closer we get into the sunset years, the more we think about the life hereafter. At least I do. And so we need to live in the expectation that someday, when this life ends, the real life will just be beginning if we are a believer. And Peter says, I've seen Christ, you haven't. But when he returns, you will see him. So that's the hope that all of us have as we become believers in Jesus. Now, the second thing we learned last Sunday, very briefly, let's review. We are to shape our conduct. We go now from the mind to action. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance when you didn't know any better, but as he called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And so now what we think about eventually will lead and have an impact on our conduct. Now, when someone becomes a Christian and they begin to walk with the Lord, there's certain things that we no longer do, and there's certain things that we do do. The things that we used to do, we don't do anymore. And when we are tempted to be pulled into the old way of life, here's a simple way to answer those people who are wanting you to be sucked in to their darkened world. You simply say, you know what? I've given my life to Jesus, and I can no longer participate in those activities, or I can no longer go there anymore because I've given my life to Jesus. And so, if we are going to walk in the dark, and if we are going to punch holes in the dark, we have to say no to the old paths, say yes to our Heavenly Father, and that will shape our conduct. There's boundaries that we draw around us, and we won't go over those boundaries. There's an excellent book by Steve Cloud, I think that's his name, who wrote the book on boundaries, and it's a really good book for every one of us to read. As I mentioned before, I am spending time down in a drug rehabilitation center in Chehalis, and this young man that I'm seeing will soon be released at the end of August. And yesterday when I was down there visiting with him, I shared with him some thoughts that now, just a few weeks, you're going to be out of here. You know what he told me? He said, well, there's some young men here that they don't want to leave because they are in their comfort zone. They're in their boundary area, and they're afraid that if they go back out there, they'll be sucked back in to that environment that brought them there. And so I said, what we need to do is to strategize right now and draw some boundaries. And you're going to have to say no, and you're going to have to make new friends, and you're going to have to not go there anymore. You got to say no. And no is not a bad word. No sometimes can be a good word. And then when we say no to the temptation, you know what that makes us feel? Makes us feel really good because I told old Slewfoot, no! Get your hands off of me. I'm a child of God, and I belong to Jesus, You have no control over my mind and my heart any longer. Jesus is the Lord of my life. And so we've talked about how he is going to find employment. Something I didn't know about this young man is that he's a very gifted man. He knows the in and outs, for example, of the irrigation system, the automatic sprinklers. And when I told him that his dad was coming up to help us with our sprinkler system, he says, "My dad? He knows how to do that?" He says, "I'm the one that put the system in for him and Mom down in Vancouver. I know all about that stuff, inwards and backwards." And I said, "You do? Unbelievable." I said, and he also said he was a property manager of, I think, 20 or 25 rentals working through a realtor. And then he got, and then the train jumped tracks and it landed him up here in this rehabilitation because he had a lapse. He had been clean for 23 years. So I said, "If I were you, I'd go right back where that train got off track and talk to that realtor and say, 'Hey, I messed up, but I'm back on the right track now, and I want to pick up where I left off.'" And then I said, "The second thing that you need to do is you need to find a good church and get involved in it." And I said, "Quit identifying yourself as the missionary kid, because you will find that your identity is in a missionary kid. That's not your identity. Your identity is in Christ. And you need to say that I am a child of God. I have been accepted. I have been forgiven. I have been redeemed. So I am a child of God." And just for my kids and grandkids, don't say that your grandpa was a preacher. Just say, "I am a child of God. I belong to Jesus." And then I said, "Another thing that you need to do is you need to find a good 12-step program and go to work." And I prefaced all of that 2 weeks ago when I shared with him the four spiritual laws. You know what he did? He shared those four spiritual laws in a devotional one night. And one of the guys lifted his hand, and he wanted to rededicate his life. And so that young man, God is being used through him in that environment. Isn't that wonderful? So we are encouraging him to walk out of there and to travel down a new road, a new path. And then number three, we are up to speed now. Focus your will. We need to focus our will. Now, several years ago, Marianne and I visited Nashville. 2004, I believe it was, when we hit the streets of Nashville. And I was kind of shocked that Marianne was willing to go to Nashville, because she really isn't into country music like I am. So we went. Had a wonderful time. Went to the Grand Ole Opry twice. We also went out and visited Andrew Jackson's plantation where he once lived. We saw the houses that the slaves were in. Many of you have been there. And we went through the house or mansion that he lived in on a tour. How many have done that? Pauline has. Anybody else? Oh. Well, have you ever gone on any tours of these famous houses or palaces, and you're on a guided tour, and they take you through the building, and they show you certain rooms, but then you come to one room, and it's roped off? That's the very room I want to go into. And they've got it roped off. And they said, "Well, you can't go into that room. That's off limits for you." Okay, I say, I accept that. I'm a tourist here. I'm a resident here. I understand that. But you want to know something? When you invite Jesus into your life, he's not a tourist just passing through. He wants to take up residency in your life. And you know what else he wants? He wants the key to every room in the components of your heart. Years ago, I shared a little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. That's a little booklet that I would encourage everyone to read and pass along. I shared this with a recovering alcoholic and her husband who was not. And I didn't know that she was a recovering alcoholic until I began to share. And she began to share, and she began to open up. And I said, hey, here's a book that I think you might find helpful in your recovery. And she read that little book, My Heart, Christ's Home, word for word. She not only read it, she memorized it, and she studied it, and it resonated within her heart. And she said, Pastor Dell, if I ever had an opportunity to share with the congregation, you know what I would share? I said, what? I would read this little booklet, word for word. My Heart, Christ's Home. Wow. So, I came across another book that I have ordered. This is a really, really good book, because we can't have enough good devotional books to enrich our spiritual life. And the name of this book is Breakfast with Jesus. It's full of two-page chapters, Breakfast with Jesus. And it's written by Greg Laurie. Many of you know who he is. I highly recommend getting that book. But that title really intrigued me, Breakfast with Jesus. And I thought, what a great day to get plugged in for the day by reading that little devotional book, Breakfast with Jesus. So I expounded on that. I said, well, what about Jesus in the shower? What about Jesus on the way to work if I work? Or errands if I have errands to run? And all of our conduct, we want to live for an audience of one. Amen? Now, years ago, there was a monk who lived in France in the 1600s. His name was Brother Lawrence. Now, he was assigned to the monastery kitchen, where in the middle of tedious chores of cooking and scrubbing and cleaning pots and pans, always being at the call of his superiors, he developed his rule, his conviction of spirituality and work. You know what so many of us do? We go to church on Sunday, and we turn on the spiritual button, and then we walk out of the church, we turn it off, and we forget about spiritual things until the following Sunday. Isn't that not true of so many of us? Present company excluded, by the way. But Brother Lawrence said, I can do spiritual work and this tedious work at the same time. So Brother Lawrence learned to retreat to a place in his heart where the love of God made every detail of his life of surpassing value. Here's what he said. I begin to live as if there were no one save God and me in the world, just me and God together. God and Brother Lawrence cooked the meals, ran errands, scrubbed pots and pans, endured the scorn of the world. Brother Lawrence learned to practice the presence of God throughout his day, to live moment by moment, conscious of God's presence, is the key to Christian living. This is the key to a growing personal relationship with God in the midst of the busyness of life. Rick Warren gives reference to it in his Purpose-Driven Life book, and Blackaby has also written a book, Practicing the Presence of God. C.S. Lewis, I quote him often, here's what he said, how little people know who think holiness is dull when one meets the real thing. It's irresistible. Even if 10% of the world's population had it, would not the whole world be converted before the year's end? You know, he's right. A lot of people don't understand holiness. And so we have to show them what holiness means and is in our own lives. Now, years ago, there was a lighthouse in Florida, and one of the glass panes broke out. They ordered a new one, but temporarily they had to close up this pane that had been broken. There was an empty hole there. And so they put a piece of tin over where the glass was on one side. Problem is that when a ship was trying to get into the harbor and it looked at the lighthouse, it didn't see a light. It saw a dark spot. It couldn't navigate. And one of the things, as we discover as we grow in Christ, is that we have quite a few dark spots that we need to identify. And we need to remove those dark spots and put in its place holiness. That's what God wants in this room, this heart of ours. In all of our conduct, live for an audience of one. Focus our will upon Jesus and live for an audience of one. I want to talk a little bit about convictions, because convictions is what we live by, and our convictions determine our conduct. And so we need to have some convictions to live by. Thomas Carlyle said this: conviction is worthless unless it is converted into conduct. Amen? Number two, Jerry Bridges, he wrote The Pursuit of Holiness, another excellent book. He said, the Holy Spirit makes us aware of our lack of holiness to stimulate us to deeper yearning and striving for holiness. But Satan will attempt to use the Holy Spirit's work to discourage us. How true that is. Then Billy Graham, the very ones, he said, whose social pressure causes you to compromise will despise you for it. They probably respect your convictions, and many of them wish they had the moral stamina to stand alone like you do. And there's an excellent book in the Bible to help us identify our convictions and begin to live a life based upon principle and convictions. So what convictions do you live by? Do you have any convictions that you live by? If you don't, I suggest you get some. Conviction for me was number one, 50 years ago, when my eyes made contact with Marianne. My crank began to turn. My liver began to quiver. And I was in love. I was choosing a woman to become my wife. And I had a criteria, convictions of what I was looking for in a woman that I wanted to be my wife. Number one, conviction number one, I wanted this woman to come from a committed, growing Christian family where there was no drugs, where there was no alcohol, where there was no tobacco, where there was no immorality. That was my criteria. She met that. Number two, a conviction for a mate. By the way, some of you who are single, you need to read my e-news I sent out yesterday. It's tailor-made for you. But in any event, I wanted a wife that knew how to cook, because I don't cook. We eat Wheaties when I'm in charge of the kitchen. So in our dating, she invited me over for dinner. I left that place saying, well, check that off. She does know how to cook. Made a delicious dinner. Number three, conviction. I wanted someone that was a homemaker for a wife. I wanted someone that kept a clean house and not have a lot of clutter all over the place. Went into her little house with her roommate. It was clean. Pristine clean. Check that off. And the only clutter that we have in our house now is the clutter that I bring in. But that was the conviction. We're going to have some convictions about who we marry. We're going to have some convictions about what we believe about God. I settled that long ago, my conviction on what I believe about God. God loves me with an everlasting love, and He never stops loving me. I can bask in His love, even when I fail and blow it. He still loves me. And when I come to Him with a confession heart, He runs toward me to restore me into rightful fellowship. I have firm convictions. Long ago I made these convictions about Jesus. I love Jesus. This man died for me. And without His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave, I'm heading to hell. I don't want to go there. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. I love Jesus. He not only is my Lord and my Savior, but He is also my mentor. He shows me good principles on how to relate to people in my relational world. I have convictions about Jesus. I have strong convictions about the church. There are more things right about the church than there is that is wrong about the church. And the Bible says that Jesus loved the church. And as His custom was, He walked into the synagogue. I made a determination long time ago. A conviction of mine is we will not hit and miss church. Church is high priority in my life. I love it. Because the church is comprised of people like you. I have strong convictions about tobacco. I made that conviction long time ago that I wasn't going to get caught up with habitual smoking. Yeah, I tried it. Most kids do when they're young. But I praise God, and I'm so thankful that I didn't smoke all of my life, because at 75 years old, soon to be, my lungs are clean and white, and they're not filled with black spots on them. And my mouth is void of any disease that cigarette hanging out of my lips would bring it. I don't smoke. Told my kids, you won't see your dad smoke. If you're going to smoke, that's your choice. But you will not learn how to smoke from me. Another conviction I had, long ago I settled, it's a conviction. I will not participate in alcoholic beverages of any kind, because I'm weak, just like the rest of us are weak. All it takes is one taste of beer, then it leads to another, and it leads to another. And before you know it, that has enslaved you with that vicious disease that's hard to break. So I'm thankful that my convictions were formed early in my life. I told my kids, if you decide to go drink, that's your choice, but you're not going to see your mom and dad drink alcohol of any kind in the house. Convictions. We need to live by convictions. Convictions is values of life that you would die for if necessary. Convictions have to be based upon the Word of God. That's why we need to know the Word of God and read the Word of God and study the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God. If you have ever watched the vintage Billy Graham crusades, there's one phrase that he says over and over again. You know what it is? He'll say, and the Bible says, and the Bible says, he says that repeatedly throughout his sermon. Amen? He does. And so, when he was young, he was reading through the Bible. He was at a youth camp in California, and he was struggling with trying to understand the scriptures. And he told God that he could not put his mind intellectually around the scriptures. And so he went out by himself, and he knelt down, and he prayed. And he said, God, there's a lot of this book that I just don't get. But I believe it to be your word. And I will proclaim it as your word. I have come, he said, to the end of my intellect. And all I know is that when I wield this sword, it's like a fire that melts the ice off of the hearts of unbelievers. And from that moment on, he would say, and the Bible says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Because he saw the power and the strength of a written scripture. Peter couldn't have said what he said. It is written, he said, unless he believed that to be so. Secondly, we need to focus upon by the way, I want to share this with you too. Charles Stanley has a series of messages on convictions that we live by. You can watch these on YouTube. I watched one last night, and the message I watched was given on March 19th, 2016. And here's what he says. A conviction is a personal belief that you hold based on the truth of God's word. That's powerful. He has a whole series of sermons. I'm going backwards, aren't I? On conviction. Finally, we need to live a holy life because God says to be holy. Signature phrase of Billy Graham, as I said, the Bible says. And God's judgment is the light at the end of the tunnel. And so we need to remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each one will receive his praise from God. That day is coming. So said the Apostle Paul. So as we wrap up this message, here's the punchline, punching holes in the darkness of our relational world. Think clearly. Think it through. And as you think it through, in the other column, write down headline, consequences. Now, if I do this, here are the consequences of that decision. Once I formulate the thought process and I consider the consequences, here's where you bring in a trusted friend who is a believer, one who you know loves you and accepts you 110%. What do you think about this decision I'm about to make? I want your input. And weigh very carefully their input. And then if you get confirmation, you know what that says? The light turns green and you go for it. Amen? So these are three principles that we can grab hold of and apply to our lives so we can start punching holes in the darkness of our relational world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word says that your word is a lamp to our feet and it's a light to our path. And by understanding what is written and what was spoken, we have light to navigate in this life. By understanding that there's a coming day of reckoning, that Jesus will come and reward his followers. That's the light at the end of the tunnel, where every man's praise will be from God, who has elevated a life lived in the light of truth, in the light of the gospel, in the light of his coming. And so, Lord, help us. We need your help to punch holes in the darkness in our relational world. Help us to think clearly. And hopefully, help us to stay focused. And help us in our walk of life, that our conduct, the way we live and the way we think, will be acceptable in your sight. And so, Lord, we leave this place of worship today, and we walk back out into the darkness of a world that so many don't know you. Help us to punch holes in the darkness, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing.